Got a copy of God's Word. Can you turn with me to that first reading in Acts and chapter 6? That's where we'll be kicking off. And as we look at biblical church leadership, George Orwell, wrote a book in 1945 called Animal Farm. In the book, George Orwell talks about animals on Manor Farm, and Mr. Jones, who is an alcoholic, runs the farm, but it's shambolic. And eventually the animals displace the humans running the farm. And they establish 7 commandments to live by for all the animals. And the top one, they write on the side of the barn, is all animals are equal. And 2 large pigs, Snowball and Napoleon, take the mantle of leading the animals, and they run the farm. And they start this experiment where the animals now are in charge of the farm. However, the pigs start to take over and make other rules. And eventually Napoleon banishes Snowball and takes over the farm and calls himself Comrade Napoleon. And he abuses his newfound power. And he puts up a new sign. And this new sign actually says that all animals are equal, but some animals are more equal than others. And that's to justify the fact that he is now ruling the farm. Now, George Orwell wrote that book in 1945 at the end of the Second World War, as he saw the impact of communism involving in the downfall of Germany in the Second World War. But he didn't write it about communism per se. He wrote it really about the abuse of authority that leaders have. And he speaks about the rottenness in the heart of those who have authority through authoritarian rule. It's a great book to read, and it just gives us an insight into how people respond when they're given a power of authority. Now, in our society, there is a pervasive suspicion of authority. We have issues of trust when we see leaders, politicians, wealthy businessmen, even church leaders who fail. They may have a moral failure, it might be financial greed, it might be the abuse of their authority, but we do not trust them. And in the visible church, things are a little better. We read about scandals in churches, abuse of authority, grooming, stealing church money, financial greed, moral failures and more. And pastors disqualify themselves from ministry because of moral failures and sinful behaviour. And we see it blown up in the press, in the media. And the one thing that's missing in those situations is a godly character, a biblical role of what it means to be a church leader. So what does the Bible say and teach us about church leadership? What does it look like? Well, over the next 5 weeks, we're going to look at 5 aspects of biblical church leadership. And we're going to start with congregational context. That's probably not where you would start, but actually it's beginning to look at what is real in Scripture and how church leadership forms out of the church. We'll look at character matters. We'll see the qualifications for being a church leader. We'll look at the charismatic nature of church leadership. It's not what you think, but the Bible is quite specific about that. We'll look at the Christ-likeness of leaders. And then finally, in that final week, we'll look at the church leadership in relation to God's nature and character. Now, if you haven't written all those down, all those titles are on our church website, on the home page, and you'll see there on the details of where we are travelling over the next 5 weeks. But as we look at this, we're going to look at, first of all, congregational context. Because as we look at the scriptures, as we look at how the New Testament church was formed in the book of Acts, and as it is played out through the letters of Paul and Peter and James and Jude, we begin to see insights in how church leadership is to look like from a biblical framework. And the first thing to think about is the congregational context. Now, when I put to you a sentence that I'm going to look through and look through the scriptures, the church is involved in biblical leadership for ministry. The church is involved in biblical leadership for ministry. And what we're going to do is have a look at each aspect of that sentence. The church is involved in biblical leadership for ministry. You see, when it comes to looking at church leadership, we do not look to the world. We do not look to what the role models are in business or politics or maybe even our own family. Because when we look at scriptures and we look at church leadership, yes, there is a power of authority, but it's not authoritarian rule. It's actually a servant-hearted ministry. Those who are given church leadership are to serve with a servant heart. And the church is always involved in church leadership. And this is why sometimes in churches we have these allegations of abuse of authority. When someone who is a church leader usurps their authority, is no longer serving the church, but expects the church to serve them. Sadly, we see moral failure amongst those church leaders. We even see where sinful desires, where they end up grooming people and young people. And it's all a sad reflection of how things have gone wrong and departed from the biblical framework that we see in the New Testament. So as we look at the marks of a healthy church, we're looking at, first of all, the church is involved in biblical leadership for ministry. So the first point, the church is involved. Have a look at Acts chapter 6, verses 1 to 7. You see, the early church had been planted in Jerusalem. It says in verse 1, "Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number," the church was growing. And amongst that growth was a challenge to the 12 apostles. We read about them later in the texts, in verse 2, when the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples. In other words, they brought the whole church together. The 12 apostles were leading the church. They were the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. And four things occur out of this text. First of all, there was a problem. Have a look at verse 1 again. "A complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution." You see, there was a complaint that arose in the church over the food bank program. We think about food banks as being something new. Maybe you help in a food bank. Maybe you subscribe to it. Maybe you assist and volunteer. But food bank programs started with the early church here in Acts chapter 6. And the way it worked is that those who were widows, they had no children. They had no one to care for them. There was no pension. There was no benefit system. And if they were unable to work, they had no food to live on. So the church steps in with a food bank program. And those who were working, who had plenty, could give towards those who were actually in need in the church. But a complaint arises between the Hellenists and the Hebrews. Now, what does that mean? Well, the Hellenists were the Jews who had to depart from Israel because of persecution, and they travelled up into the Greek areas of the Middle East. And they learnt the Greek language and the Greek culture, and they spoke Greek. And then when things settled down, they moved back to Jerusalem, but they could still speak Greek language. And the Hebrews were the Jews who stayed in Israel, in Judea, and spoke Hebrew. And there was a difference of opinion and a bit of a clash between who they thought were the true Jewish people and the Hellenists, because they had had to go away and they had learnt to speak Greek and they had a Greek culture in them. But now in chapter 6, they are Christians. They have formed the church. And the problem was, there was a bias. And the Hellenists weren't getting their food bank program delivered to them in sufficient quantity. And so they bring a complaint. And the complaint comes before the 12 apostles in verse 2. And the apostles summon the whole church. That's what it means about the disciples. And as they seek to summon them, the apostles give a solution. They say, you as a church, I want you to select 7 men, have 3 things that I want you to look for them in them. First of all, they are to be of good repute. Someone who speaks well of their character. Secondly, to be full of the Holy Spirit. They are to be spiritually minded men. And third of all, they are to be full of wisdom. You find that in verse 3. And these men were not deacons. The office of the diaconate was not actually established then in Acts chapter 6. But the 12 apostles realized they had a problem, and the solution was to come from the church, not them imposing their will and authority by telling them, these are the men that we selected. No, you go away and select 7 godly men. And biblical church leadership means involving the congregation, involving those who are belonging to a local church. Sadly, some pastors seem to run their churches like they were running a small business. It's their church, and they make all the rules, and they often tell church members what they're doing and what's going to happen. Church meetings descend into, well, this is what we decided and this is what we're going to do. And often those churches become quite shallow. They're not a real biblical leadership model to follow. And they create an unhealthy attitude amongst the church where fear and intimidation then becomes the reality. And unfortunately, in notable churches with notable pastors, allegations of abuse and fear and intimidation and bullying have actually come to the fore, and they've had to leave their position as pastor. But here in Acts chapter 6, the 12 apostles say, look, we've got a problem. I want you as a church to go away and select 7 men. So what happens next? In verses 5 and 6, the church acts. They go and they actually select 7 godly men. And we're given those names, 7 names. We know much about Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, who went out as an evangelist. We also know a little bit about the others, like Philip, who was also an evangelist. That's why they're not deacons. These were men who were spiritually minded, who were asked by the church members, those in the church, to serve and sort out this problem. And they acted. Have a look at beginning of verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose. Now we'll look at verse 6. These they set before the apostles. It wasn't the church leaders setting these men forward. It was the church, the congregation. They chose. They set before the apostles. All the apostles did then later on was to lay hands on them, commission them, recognize them in front of the whole church and say, these are the men that you have chosen and they are going to serve amongst you, amongst the food bank program, so that everybody receives food and no one is left out. There's no favoritism. And then we find in verse 7, a blessing unfolds. Because what happens is these men are set aside. The apostles then can concentrate on 2 things. And those apostles are to devote themselves to prayer. And they also devote themselves to the ministry of the word. Verse 4 of Acts 6. And because a healthy church is now established in such a way The Lord blesses the work, verse 7. And the word of God continued to increase. You see, the apostles weren't actually distracted from what was going on in the church. They had time to pray and to preach and teach God's word. And what happens? And the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Even the religious Levitical priests came to faith in Christ. See, for a healthy church to exist, there needs to be healthy church leadership, and that involves the congregation. That involves those who serve alongside pastors, elders, and deacons. It means to submit to godly biblical leadership. It means to encourage godly men as they lead in church. It means to be involved in serving alongside. Sometimes we have an unhealthy attitude towards pastors and leaders, and we say, well, they're being paid to serve the Lord. It's their job. We let them get on with it, and we just sit back. That is not the case when you come to the New Testament. The congregation are involved. The church, men and women who are saved through Jesus Christ, are involved. Secondly, the church is involved in biblical leadership. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 18. We haven't read this, but it's a well-known passage where Jesus teaches. And the emphasis here is on biblical leadership. He's teaching his disciples in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. We read these words. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault, between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you, that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. You see, what Jesus was saying to the disciples was, what do you do when someone offends you or sins against you? And he puts in a four-step process, all within the context of a church environment. If someone sins against you, first of all, you go to the person and point out their sin. And you seek for reconciliation and forgiveness. Step two. If they don't listen to you, then you take two or three others with you who are Christians to establish the charge. In other words, it's not just someone making up something. It's, yeah, we're aware of that sin and it's affected this person and we've come to actually talk to you about it. Will you repent of your sin and seek forgiveness and say sorry? Third step, if they refuse to change, Jesus says, you take it to the church, verse 17. And that's where the congregation comes into play. The church then speaks to that person. And if they refuse to listen to the church, step four is when the church then says to them, we don't think your profession of a Christian faith is real, because you are living in unrepented, blatant sin, and you have not repented of your sin. In other words, Jesus says, treat them like a Gentile and a tax collector, someone who's probably not a Christian, but who claims to be, but they're living a sinful lifestyle. An exercise in church discipline is where the church is involved in biblical leadership, where someone who has wandered away from the faith, and Jesus says, you're seeking to reconcile that person back to God. Reconcile them back into the Christian faith. Reconcile them back into the church. But if they don't listen, then the fourth step is, you've got to treat them like they're a non-believer, not a person who's not a Christian. And we see in Scripture how this is played out in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul writes to the church and is horrified to hear that one person in the church is sleeping with his stepmom. It's blatant sin. And the church has done nothing about it. He said, you even boast about being a good church in Corinth, but you have not removed this man from your fellowship. And he shames them by saying they must remove that person from the membership, from the church, so that that person will repent of their sin and come back to faith in Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is applying the teaching of Jesus from Matthew chapter 18. And Paul is writing to the church leaders as well. The church needs to be involved in biblical leadership. In Hebrews, in chapter 13, the writer to the Hebrews gives some insight into about how the church relates to biblical leadership. In Hebrews 13, verse 7, it says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." And then down in verse 17, it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that will be of no advantage to you." The writer of the Hebrews is writing to the church, to Christians. And he says, remember your leaders. And then he says, those who spoke the word of God, those who minister, those who teach you the word of God, remember them, encourage them, pray for them. It also says in verse 7, consider the outcome of their way of life. And this is where we have to be very careful as a congregation. Too many churches follow the man and not Jesus Christ. What do I mean by that? Well, as a church, you might have a charismatic pastor or leader, and they are quite popular. And the church follow the man and ignore the Saviour, Jesus Christ. And they follow the outcome of them and follow them. The writer of the Hebrews says in Hebrews 13 verse 7, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Don't follow the person. Don't imitate the person. Don't try to be like the person who is leading the church and serving the church, but to imitate their faith. Consider their way of life. Look up for evidence of fruit of the Spirit. Do you see fruit of Spirit in your elders, pastors and deacons? Those who are recognized for biblical church leadership. If you do, look at the outcome of their way of life. Look at the fruit of the Spirit. Say, I wish I could be more patient, loving, self-controlled. That's a good example I could follow. And imitate their faith. See how that fruit of the Spirit could work in your hearts and minds. The congregation is involved in biblical leadership. Verse 17 of Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders, submit to them. That's not authoritarian rule. That's consider them as servants, serving the church, and submit to them. Why? Because as leaders, they are keeping watch over your souls, and they will have to give an account to God for everything they have done and said. We are to do that in a certain way as a congregation. Verse 17, it says, you obey and submit, keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Sadly, I have seen so many congregations and individuals in churches who exasperate church leaders. That word groaning is the Greek word which means to groan with a heavy sigh. Do you know when sometimes you're exasperated and the weight and burden of someone's complaint, criticism, critique, the letters, the emails, the texts that destroy pastors, you groan. And the writer of the Hebrews says, in a congregational setting for church biblical leadership, we are to encourage those who lead godly lives. Those who set an example, of Jesus Christ in their lives, those who teach the truth of God's word, that they would do that with joy and not with groaning. Because if they do it with groaning and there is a heavy heart on the pastor, that's not going to be an advantage to you. That person will be discouraged. That leader will be downcast. They'll be dreading about coming to church to preach and teach God's word, thinking, now what's he going to say? What's she going to write to me now? What email is going to pop into my inbox later on the day that criticise what I've said and what I didn't say? The church is involved in biblical leadership, and the church is there to encourage that they may see the faith of those who lead, to imitate that, and there will be joy in the ministry. And then lastly, the church is involved in biblical leadership for ministry. And that's where we came to our second reading. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And here, Paul writes to these Christians in Ephesus about what it looks like for biblical church leadership in a congregational setting. He says in verse 11, "And he gave," that is Christ, "gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers." Interestingly, Jesus gives us spiritual gifts to each one of us who trust in Christ. But to the church, he gave men. Men who were gifted. The apostles. Those were the men who had witnessed Jesus' life and teaching, but also witnessed the resurrection. The prophets, those who spoke the direct revelation of the church and expounded the scriptures. Remember, when Paul writes this letter to the Ephesians, all they have is the Old Testament. The Gospels were in motion to be written. Luke had not written the book of Acts. There were only certain letters in circulation. And so the prophets were set up by Jesus to expound scriptures and to speak revelation into the hearts and minds of believers. Today we have the full canon of scripture. We have the Old Testament and the New Testament. We have the four Gospels. We have Luke giving us the narrative of the early church. We have the letters of Paul and Peter and James and Jude. We have John's revelation at the end of the Bible. We have the full revelation of God before us now in his word, the Bible. And then he gave us evangelists, those who are sent out to proclaim the gospel. And then we have the shepherds and the teachers. Now in the Greek, you have in our Bibles, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That word "and" in the Greek means "in particular." So what Paul is writing about here is that God gives shepherds, in particular, teachers. Paul was thinking about one single office, the office of the overseer, the elder, the pastor, the shepherd, those who will be teaching. And what do all of these leaders do? Well, verse 12 tells us quite clearly. There are three things that biblical church leadership should do in a congregational setting. First of all, in verse 12a, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. To equip the saints for the work of ministry. The job of a pastor and a biblical leader is to equip Christians, men and women and children who love Jesus Christ, for the work of ministry. You see, the work of ministry in a church is not the person who is at the front leading. It is for those who are in the church committed to Jesus Christ. They are the ones who are to work for ministry. That means when you go back to your homes, you speak to your husband or your wife or your children, or you speak to your brothers and sisters who are not Christians. You are there as proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, whether they listen or not. You can pray for them that God would open their hearts and their minds to the truth of the gospel. The people that you work with and work alongside, that is your ministry. Your neighbours, the people that live beside you in the community, they are the work of your ministry. And the church leaders are to equip you for the work of ministry. They are to give you the truth of God's word to enable you to go and speak to others about the gospel. Secondly, they are to equip the saints for the work of ministry for the building up of the body of Christ. You see, those in biblical church leaders are not to lead because they want authority, but they are to serve the church by building the church up. Not in numbers, but in spirituality. That we may actually develop our Christian faith, that we may be assured of our faith, that we would have the tools to go and speak to people. So when a question arises, you say, well, you know, someone brought this question up about evolution. Where do I start to answer them, John? You go to your church leader. They will point to passages in scripture that you can go to and reason with them about creation versus evolution. Other aspects that you might come across. Those in biblical church leaders are to equip the saints for ministry, for building up the body of Christ, that we all may grow together spiritually. And then thirdly, to see believers mature in their faith. That's what we have here in verse 12. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we may not be longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint which is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up into love. Grow, grow, grow. That's what Paul is saying. That his desire as an apostle and a teacher of the scriptures is that the people would mature in their faith and grow in their faith. And that growth means they're no longer swayed. So when you watch that YouTube video, or when something pops up on your social media, or when you listen to that podcast, or when you read that book, you're not swayed by the opinions of others. You say, well, is that true? Is that true to what God's word teaches? That doesn't sound right to me. And if it doesn't sound right, check it out. Compare it. Look at the scriptures. And when you begin to see, you're not going to be swayed by every wind of doctrine. You're not going to be swayed with clever speaking from various people or by deceitful words from prominent people who claim to know the truth and yet they are being deceitful. They're twisting God's word. We are to see and mature in our faith. So how do we conclude this? As we look at biblical church leadership, I want to give you that sentence again. The church is involved in biblical leadership for ministry. You see, a healthy church will have healthy biblical leaders who serve the church. And the congregation is involved in that. The congregation is involved in recognizing future leaders. How do we recognize elders and deacons in a church? Well, it's the church members who recognize men who are already gifted and able and already serving in the church. The congregation is involved in serving together as a whole church. We don't let one or two people do all the jobs in the church. We serve together. The congregation is involved in respecting and submitting to wise, godly church leaders. The congregation is involved in the affairs of the church. We have a heart for people. The church is not this building or the establishment. It's you and I, brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a heart for one another. The congregation is involved in biblical leadership for the ministry of believers within the church. We want to know how people are getting on. We want to know the struggles that they have, the challenges. We want to encourage others. We want to pray for one another. We might say to one another, is there anything I can do to help you in this difficult situation? What would you like me to pray for you? And commit them to prayer, to love one another. You see, we have this ministry together, to minister one another. You see, church leadership does not operate in a vacuum. Biblical church leadership involves a congregation to equip them for works of ministry, for building others up in their faith, to see Christians grow and mature in their faith as they reach out with the gospel. That is what a healthy church should look like, and that is what we would like to aspire to here at this church as we seek to follow Jesus Christ. Amen.